bonds of prison for me. A glory bound by Jesus to seek, for glory to God, he set me free. Now I am climbing higher each day. Darkness of night has drifted away. My feet are planted on higher ground, and glory to God, I'm homeward bound. He set me free,
yes.
He set me free.
Yes.
He broke the bonds of prison for me. I'm glory bound by Jesus to sing, for glory to God, he set me free. Goodbye to sin and things that confound. God of the world shall turn me around. Daily I'm working, I'm praying to, and glory to God, I'm going through. He set me free,
yes.
He set me free.
Get up here quite like that. Not on purpose anyway. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tonight. Appreciate that. They did a good job.
Amen.
They're like me, they lose focus pretty quick. So. They're always fun to watch. Good to see them up here. Get them up here that young. They won't be afraid to get up when they're older. Appreciate the Nelsons working with them.
Amen.
Well, as you know, if you've been around here, we just finished up a series that were a theme that we were in for about 6 months on the pursuit of the presence of God, and we tied that up here a couple of weeks ago with a meeting with Brother Tom Smith, and we just this last Wednesday started a new series on Wednesday night. We're calling The Pursuit of Joy out of the book of Philippians, and we just got that kicked off. And so tonight we're going to kick off our new theme through the rest of the year, which is This Could Be the Year, Watching and Waiting for the Lord's Return. Because he could come this year.
That's right.
He could come this month. He could come today. He could come the next few moments. But we can't get all that on a banner. So we're just going to call it, this could be the year. Because he could come at any time. Amen. Doesn't this have to be sometime this year. Could be any time soon. And we're just going to say, just going to kick it off tonight and lay some groundwork for the theme. You know, the return of Christ, when we talk about his return, the return isn't actually a single event. It's a whole series of events. And so we got plenty to preach on over the next few months. And so we'll just again lay the groundwork for that tonight. I don't know if it's, and the Lord impressed this on me back during the first of the year to do this theme and go this direction. But I don't know if it's because I'm getting older or if I'm getting tired or if I'm just fed up with this world. But I find myself thinking more and more, or being more and more conscious of his return than I think I ever have been in my life. I think about it a lot. I think about it frequently throughout the day. I find myself, I don't mean this braggingly, I'm just saying that I think about it a lot. I find myself hardly ever telling anybody, I'll see you later if the Lord don't come back, or I'll do this, or we'll see you next week if the Lord don't come back. And I think about it a lot when we dismiss our services. The Lord might come back before we meet again. Amen. And that would be fine with me. And so I think about it a lot more than I ever have. I think part of it is just this world. You know, so there's people here in this room older than I am, but I'm old enough to know that this world is not what it once was. And I know that I'm feeling more and more like a sojourner every day. And I certainly think whenever we watch the news and we see what's going on in the military and the world and life around us, there's ever a time that if you're saved, you ought to feel like a stranger. It ought to be today. I look at the world today and I think, man, I don't even recognize this place or understand how they think. And so all of that makes us think more of it. Maybe if we thought more of it, our burdens would be a little lighter. And maybe, after I say all that, say this, maybe if we thought more of it, we wouldn't take the world so hardly. I mean, we could take the news and the things that's going on. Maybe we wouldn't get so spun up we thought, oh, well, the Lord might come back today and it'll all be over. I think our burdens would be lighter. Maybe it caused us to rethink our priorities. It would probably change us immensely if we spent more time daily thinking about the fact this could be the day. What an asset to our Christianity if we got up in the morning, our first thought in the morning was, this could be the day. And what if our last thought at night was, oh man, this wasn't the day. But maybe tomorrow will be the day. Or maybe I'll wake up in the air. That would be all right too, amen, because today could be the day. And so, again, we're just going to lay the groundwork for it tonight and try to come to an understanding about why it's important that we understand these things. But in 1 Thessalonians 4, you'll recognize the passage. We're not going to be here specifically. We'll be dealing with text as we go forward in the series, but tonight we're going to kind of do a little bit here and then talk about some topical stuff. But look, if you would, in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. Paul writing to the church at Thessalonica. And in Thessalonica, they were having some issues concerning the Lord's return, which is why Paul writes about it a lot in this book. And we'll be seeing some of those passages over the next few weeks or upcoming weeks. But in verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. This wasn't Paul's opinion. This is the word of God. That we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I've often wondered if when Paul wrote in verse 17, then we which are alive. I've often wondered if when Paul wrote that, the way that he worded it, we would be inclusive. It would include himself. Almost makes you wonder if Paul didn't think he might come in my lifetime. Paul seemed to indicate that he thought he might be alive when the Lord's return came. Never know, we might be that generation in which the Lord comes back. But tonight we're going to work on this thought, waiting on the Lord's return. We're going to talk about this. The Lord's returning. The Lord is returning. There's no need to fear death. The Lord is returning. There is no need to fear death. And let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and ask God's help. Brother Auger, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Thank you for standing in reverence to God's Word. When we talk about the Lord's return or the return of Christ, and as I said earlier, and we'll get into this in detail as we go forward in the series, that the return of the Lord isn't just an event. When we think of His return, we tend to think of the rapture, but it's really a series of events that includes the rapture. And so when we think about, or I say we, generally when people think of His return, they tend to think of it in broad strokes, you know, of how the return of the Lord is going to affect mankind in general. He's coming for us, we, that type of thing. And it's kind of the way that we tend to look at it, or people do. And we tend to see it as God's plan for end time events or for the world or for mankind. And there's no doubt whatsoever that the events associated with the Lord's return encompass all of mankind. Here's the amazing thing. It encompasses all mankind, both living and dead. And so it encompasses everyone. And no one's going to escape or miss out on God's plan for the end of this age or the end of this world or his return. No one's going to miss out on that. Now, this may not be that big a deal to you, but it's a big thing to me as I think about this, that everyone in this room, you know, there's not much in life that affects everyone or affects all of us. But there's not a person in this room or the sound of my voice over the internet where we have so many people listen, but there's not a person, the sound of my voice or in this room that will not be impacted and affected by the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't care how old they are or how young they are or whether they're men or women, whatever they may be. There's no one in this room that will not be affected by his return in one way or the other. Broadly speaking, the end of which will either be eternal life or eternal death. But there's no one that will not be affected. So this is a subject that matters to all of us because no one, if you're a teenager, you will be affected. If you're an older person, you'll be affected. Single, married, doesn't matter. We're all going to be affected by his return and the events that are associated with it. But in order for his return, and here's maybe where we miss the boat as we set this series up. In order for his return to mean to us all that it is meant to mean, and God meant it to mean something to us, in order for it to mean as much as it was meant to, we need to not only have a general understanding of it, but we need to have that personal application of it. We need to think of it personally. Not only, you know, we understand that the Lord is coming back personally, but we need to view it personally from our perspective. That God is not just coming back for man, he's coming back for me. He's not just coming back for us, he's coming back for me. And I think many times where we fail in getting everything that we ought to get out of the truth of his return is that we fail to make personal application of it. As I said a moment ago, Christ isn't just coming for his saints. He is coming for his saints. It's improper to say he's coming for his church, but he is coming for his saints, all of his saints. But he's not just coming for all his saints, he's coming for me. Did you hear what I said? He's coming for me, and he's coming for you. I'm glad he's coming for you. I'm more glad he's coming for me, just to be honest with you. But he's coming not just for all his saints, he's coming for me. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4, in our text, in verse 16 and 17, he talked about the Lord descending with a shout for all of his saints. But then in verse 18, Paul made it personal when he said, comfort one another. He's not just coming for the saints. He says, but take comfort in the fact that he's coming for every one of us. That's individual and personal. So the Lord's returning, but he's coming for me, and he's coming for you. Christ is going to not only raise the saints who have already died in Christ, but he will raise me up if need be. I'm hoping it doesn't come to that. I'm hoping he comes back sooner. But if he doesn't come back sooner and I die in the Lord, I'll be with him in glory. But when he comes back to raise his saints, he will raise me. I can't even fathom such a thing, that God's going to raise me from the dead. I'll already be with him, and I'll be coming back with him, because he's not just coming back with his saints. If I'm already there, he's coming back with me. Amen. He's bringing me along, and when he brings me back, I will meet my body in the air. Amen. Oh, chew on that for a while. Yeah. I'll meet my body in the air. That's a great blessing. Me personally, these things are going to happen to me. Do you understand that? This is not something we do to whip people up. It's not something we do just to encourage people. It is a reality. And one day it will be reality when we are raised up in the Lord Jesus Christ personally. I don't know what it's like to be raised from the dead, but it's going to be good. I think we'll be shouting all the way up. And we'll probably shout some more when we get that new body in the air. It's not just all the saved who are going to see Christ face to face. I'm going to see Christ face to face. Job said in the book of Job, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he standeth in the latter day upon the earth. And although after my skin worms destroy this body, Job says, yet in my flesh I shall see God. And I am going to see him for the very first time if he comes back before I die. But I'm going to see him. It's not going to just be all the saints are going to see him. I'm going to see him. It's not just the saints as a group that are going to stand before the Savior at the judgment seat of Christ. I'm going to stand before the Savior at the judgment seat of Christ, which is a part of that series of end times events. Paul said in Romans 14, Every one of us shall give account of ourselves before him. And every deed that I've done, every word that I've said, every thought that I've spoken, every motive that I've had, every intent that I have acted or not acted on, everything I've done, everything I've left undone, I will give an account to my Savior at the judgment seat of Christ. It too will be personal. It won't matter at that point what the church has done. It will matter what I have done when I stand before the Savior. It's not just the saints who are going to see. I like this part. It's not just the saints who are going to see Christ ruling and reigning on the earth from his throne in Jerusalem. I'm going to see my Savior ruling on his throne in Jerusalem. Amen. And finally, we will have a just government and a righteous government as my King rules and reigns in Jerusalem. And guess what? I'm going to be present for every single moment of his 1,000-year reign. I'm going to see it. I'm going to live under the earthly reign of my Savior. I'm going to be there for that. Finally, we will get up and not have to say, what's wrong with this government? Because it will finally be perfect. And for 1,000 years. It's just not anybody who's going to see that. I'm going to see that. It's not just anybody who's going to see my Savior burn up this sin-cursed world in a fervent heat and fold up the current creation like a napkin and make it all brand new. And I'm going to see it. And I'm going to see it in my brand new body. When he makes this creation new, without sin. If you think it's pretty now, wait till my Savior makes it again. And I'm going to see it with my very own eyes. These are all a part of that return. And these are the things, listen folks, these are the things we need to think about. What is it that we go through in this life that is to be compared to what lays ahead of us? What in this life is there that is so terrible in contrast to the fact that this could be the day that these things begin? Amen. Why not today?
Yes.
Why not today? Could be today. We desperately need to see the return of the Lord and the events that are associated with it as personal events that affect me, that I'm going to experience, that I'm going to go through. They're not just big events for all of God's people, but we need to have a personal understanding and a personal application that we are going to experience these things personally. We need to always be reminded that death's not the end in any way. Oh, no, absolutely not. That the decisions of my life that I make now affect me for eternity. Because one day the Savior's coming and life doesn't end at death. And all that I do in this life will affect my eternity. How I live now matters. Because the Lord is coming. No, did you hear what I said? What I do now matters because the Lord is coming. He might not come. He may not come. He is coming. It's just a matter of when he's coming. But he is coming. I know he's coming again as surely as he came the first time. As the angel told the apostles, as you have seen him depart, so shall he return. And I have no doubt that he is going to come. And I hope that we get to experience it in our lifetime. Amen. Wouldn't that be great? We need to make personal application of these things. Now, to understand the return of Christ and the blessing it is to us, this is going to sound odd, but we need to understand death. We need to understand death. Christ's return and all the events that are associated with it are important to us because death ends nothing. It ends nothing as far as our existence is concerned. Just because we die, nothing ends. It changes absolutely nothing. Death is never the end of me. It causes nothing to cease except this old body. And that's what makes his return so important, that there is more. Amen. Come on, that this life isn't even a tick on the clock of all that God has ahead of us. Because Jesus is returning. There is a judgment seat of Christ. There is a new body. There is a new world. He is going to make all things new. There is a heaven. There is a place in glory for us. There is a place that I'm going to go and be with him. And all these things are important. And it's important that we understand that death is not the end. There is no need to fear death because he is coming. And as a result of that, there's no need to fear death. Now, we may be concerned about the way we go. I think about that. I'd much rather go out in my sleep than in a train car collision. Oh, that'd be pretty quick, wouldn't it, I guess? But I know where I'm going. And there's no need to fear death itself. Jesus, not only when he saved us did he break the bondage of death, but in the truth of his return, he robs death and the devil of the ability to frighten God's people. Because death means nothing to us in that sense. Every one of us tonight faces the possibility of death in three different ways. Every one of us tonight faces the possibility of death in three different ways. You need to understand these because they are important to end time events. First and most obvious is physical death. Physical death. We're all impacted by physical death. We're impacted by the death of our loved ones, and we're impacted by the possibility of our own impending physical death. And so physical death is a part of life. Would you agree with me tonight? It's not just a saying that physical death is as much a part of life as physical birth. We're born and we die. It is the natural cycle of life. You don't come back as a frog or as a lion or as or a cow or a dog or a turnip or anything else. When we die, we're absent from the body and present with the Lord. But physical death is certainly part of this life. And there's nothing, listen tonight, it is nothing more. Physical death is nothing more than the separation of the soul from the body. It is separating me from this tent that I've been sojourning in for the number of years that God has appointed unto me. Now, I don't mean to take away from it the sadness when we lose a loved one. I understand it. We miss their company. Amen. Hopefully, when we go, someone will miss our company. If we live our life correctly and treat people nicely, some will miss us. But when it comes to physical death itself, there's nothing for me to fear of death itself, because it is simply the separation of my soul from my body, this old tent that I've been dwelling in for the number of years that God has given me or appointed to me in this life. Paul called this old body just a tabernacle, which is simply a tent. It's a pretty complex tent. And the complexity of it is a testimony to the power of our God in creation. The brain and the workings of the body, it's a pretty complex tent, an amazing act of a creative God. There's no doubt about that. But at the end of the day, it's just a tent. It's a fleshly tabernacle that I will dwell in a little longer. However long God has for me to sojourn here, I will dwell in this old tent, this tabernacle, as Paul calls it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Most of us are pretty anxious to get out of our tents, out of a tent. We seem to want to hang on to this one. But there's nothing to fear of death. It's simply the separation of our soul, who we are, from this old body. The Bible frequently calls this old body nothing more than a tent, a tabernacle in which we dwell. This body is not who we are. It's our soul who's who we are. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for this reason Paul says what he does in verse 1, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved," speaking of the body, "we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Do you understand what Paul's saying? Why fear physical death? Because we know that if this old tabernacle is dissolved, we have another one not made with hands, and it is eternal in glory. Amen. He said, so why should I fear the loss of this old tabernacle? Why should I fret over it? Why should I worry over it? Because God has another one for me in glory, not made with hands. It wasn't manufactured by some man. It's made by God. Amen. And it is eternal in the heavens. Verse 4 of the same chapter, Paul says this, "For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up in life." He says, now we live a mortal life in this old body. And he says, and if we understand the truth of the return of Christ, and if we're saved, and if we understand what awaits for us in glory, and if we understand that this old body is just a tent, and one of these days we're going to inhabit one eternal in the heavens made by God himself. Paul says, if we understand all that, he says, it makes us groan within ourselves. Not that we're longing or having suicidal thoughts, but we just say to ourselves, man, wouldn't it be good if God come back today? Wouldn't it be good if the Lord returned today? Wouldn't it just be amazing if today was the day, not the year, but the day that he returned? And I am home in glory by tonight. And the more we see this old wicked world around us, it just makes us groan even more, doesn't it? We see the wickedness and the homosexuality and the rape and the mess and the filth of this world just makes you say, man, I just don't feel at home anymore. Amen. And we say to ourselves, man, it'd just be good if we were home. 1 Peter chapter, or 2 Peter chapter 1. Paul says we don't have to fear physical death. There's a difference between missing your loved one and fearing physical death. Paul says we don't have to fear it. Then in Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter writes this in verse 13. He says, yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle. As long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up, putting you into remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath shown me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in your remembrance. He says, it's nothing more than a departure. He says, I know that one day I'm going to fold up my old tabernacle. But Peter says, until then, I'm going to serve the Lord. Oh, come on. He says, I'm going to stir you up by way of remembrance. Well, he could come this year. Maybe we should all go sell our stuff. Run up to the top of some mountain. If you do that, could I have the money? No, until he returns, we're just to keep on serving the Lord. Because one of these days he is coming, and we're going to put off this tabernacle, or we're going to put off this tabernacle in physical death. I want to serve him until I put off my tabernacle, if the Lord doesn't come back until then. Physical death, just folding up this old tent. It's taking down your tent and moving on to glory. You used to call it graduation day. There's even a song, might be in our hymn book, about graduation day. We're just graduating from this life unto glory. We've just finally made it home. Amen. You know when you fold up your tent? When your sojourn is over. And you have finally arrived at home. And one of these days, that'll be the case. I will be home. The Bible talks about physical death in a lot of different ways. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, flip over there if you will. My all-time favorite passage on physical death in the body is Ecclesiastes 12. If there's ever any doubt that the Word of God is correct, as you get older, read Ecclesiastes 12. And the older you get, the more God's Word will become inspired. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1. Remember now the days of thy creator, the days of thy youth. While the evil days come not, it's talking about old age, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. He says, while the sun, these are all pictures or images, while the sun and the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, in other words, while you still have your eyesight, nor the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble. He says, when your legs don't work like they used to, and the strong men bow themselves, and the grinders, guess what those are, cease to become because they are few. He says, and those that look out the windows be darkened, and the door shall be shut in the streets, and the sound of the grinding is low, you lose your hearing. And he shall rise up at the voice of the bird. If you find yourself, the older you get, the earlier you find yourself getting up. Amen, isn't it true? And the daughters of music shall be made low. You can't enjoy music as you once did because of your hearing. And also when they shall be afraid of that which is high. Isn't it true that as you get older, the lower you need to be? And the fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper, we don't have time to get into all these, shall be burdened, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about in the streets. Or ever, listen, the silver cord be loosed, and the golden bowl be broken, and the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. He says nothing to fear. He says, we grow old and this old tent and tabernacle falls apart and starts leaking and comes apart at the seams. And at the worst, when it finally is folded up, we just go home and be with our Lord. Amen. And get a brand new body. Not a tent, but a mansion. Amen. Because we're home. You don't live in a tent at home. We get a brand new house, eternal in the heavens, when he gives it to us. James said in James chapter 2, verse 16, James wrote this, he says, for as the body without the soul is dead, so is faith without works. He says this is what death is. It's when the soul separates from the body. It also speaks of death as nothing more than a departure. In our text where we read earlier in 2 Peter 3, verse 15, Peter says, my departure is at hand. The word departure simply means an exit. I like that word. He says, one of these days, he says, I'm going to fold up this tent and I'm going to make my exit. Not to the grave. I don't think Peter was saying, I just can't wait to exit this life and end up in the grave. I don't think Peter was saying, I can't wait to make my exit and spend an unknown number of years in purgatory. I don't think Peter was saying, I can't wait to exit this life and find myself in the midst of annihilation.
Amen.
He says, no, I can't wait to exit this life, because to be present from this life is to be, or to be absent from this life is to be present with my Lord.
Amen.
You know what we need to see physical death is? Just an exit. It's just an exit. In 2 Timothy 4:6, Paul said, the time of my departure is at hand. The time of my exit. Paul was facing death at this point, wasn't very far away. And the saints, no doubt Timothy and others, were trying to comfort him. And Paul just said, it's just my departure. I'm just exiting. I'll see you on the other side when you follow me. It's just physical death. No one ever really dies and that they cease to exist. No one's annihilated. They just leave this old tent of flesh behind and depart to that which is next. For the saved, that's the glory. To the lost, that's the eternal condemnation. But we're all going somewhere. Unless the Lord comes back beforehand, unless the Lord comes back beforehand, every one of us in this room, sooner or later, are going to fold up our tent. Do you understand that? Everybody in this room is going to fold up their tent if the Lord doesn't come back first. And we're going to depart from this life for that which comes next. And we need to tell our loved ones, don't worry, I'm just departing. I'm just exiting. I'm going to glory to see my Lord. The thing is, we just have no idea what time is stamped on our departure ticket.
That's right.
But we're going sooner or later. It's appointed unto man once to die. And it's just the folding of our tent. Paul says, it's the time of my departure. And isn't it interesting that Paul just sees, when we talk about going somewhere, we depart. What's your departure time? Paul saw death no more greater than that. I'm just leaving, and I'll see you on the other side. Paul says, there's no sense to fear physical death. It's just a departure. Secondly, the second kind of death is more serious. The second kind of death that everyone experiences in life is spiritual death. Spiritual death. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Everybody still awake? 1 Corinthians 15. Spiritual death is what happened to us in the Garden of Eden when the human race sinned in Adam. At that moment, the human race became spiritually dead.
Right.
And there's not a person in this room that at some point in their life was not spiritually dead.
Amen.
Or is still spiritually dead. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21, Paul wrote this, "For since by man came death, and the sin of Adam, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam, all what? Died." We all died spiritually in Adam when he sinned in the Garden of Eden. Physical death is nothing more than the separation of the soul from the body. Spiritual death is much more serious because it's the separation of the soul from God. Does that make sense? If you're saved tonight, you have nothing to fear of physical death. It's just the folding of the tent. It's just an exit. It's just going to glory. But spiritual death we need to be afraid of because it's the separation of the soul from God. It's our separation from Him. It's sad, isn't it, in some ways, that in our world so many people worry so much about physical death but never give a single thought to spiritual death. We're so worried about dying physically. We're so worried about people dying physically. And people are so busy trying to keep from dying physically. And those very same people, you cannot get them to understand that the most serious issue is spiritual death. Because if you've dealt with spiritual death, you don't have to fear physical death. But we all face spiritual death. When Adam and Eve, as the heads of the human race, chose independence from God and through sin broke God's laws, and we in them, we died to God. We were separated from Him. And we were from that day forward cut off from God, which was pictured when Adam and Eve were chased out of the garden by God's out of His presence. The New Testament refers to this as being dead in sin. In Colossians, flip over there if you will. Colossians chapter 2. The New Testament calls this spiritual death being dead in sin. Colossians chapter 2. Verse 13, verse 12. "Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you were risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God who raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened, made alive with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. The New Testament again refers to this as dead in sin. It is the death God referred to in Genesis 2:17 when he says, if you eat of the fruit against my commandments, you will surely die. That's spiritual death. Physical death was never God's plan. Physical death, God's plan was never for us to experience physical death. His plan for us was to live forever in fellowship with God in a perfect garden. That was God's plan. Physical death is just the folding up or the taking down of this old tent and moving on to glory. It's graduation day. Spiritual death is something much greater and much, much worse. When man chose disobedience, we died spiritually. We were separated from God, which in turn then brought physical death. Physical death is the result of spiritual death. Physical death is nothing to be feared when you've dealt with the issue of spiritual death. And until you deal with that, you have everything to fear. Every one of us in this room tonight, listen tonight, every one of us in this room were born with the clock running on our physical death. The clock started the moment you were born, and it's been running ever since. And it's been running toward the day our soul will be separated from this old body. But what most of the world doesn't realize is that they are already dead. If they don't know Christ as their Savior. Until you get saved, you're a walking dead man. You might be alive physically, but you are dead spiritually. Cut off from God and cut off from the things of God. Spiritual dead and separated from Him. It is spiritual death primarily that Christ came to save us from. He didn't come to save us from physical death. That's just the separation of this our soul from this old body. God can whip up a new one. He came primarily to save us from spiritual death. Ephesians chapter 2. We need to understand these things as we think about end time events, because death is not the end. If death were the end, we wouldn't be concerned about end time events. We'd just be dead. But it's not the end. We all face physical death unless the Lord returns, the separation of our soul from our body. We all have to face the issue of spiritual death. Because every one of us in this room were or are spiritually dead. You either were spiritually dead and you've been made alive in Christ, or you still are spiritually dead because you've never been saved. Ephesians chapter 2, it's what Christ came to deliver us from. In Ephesians 2 verse 1, and you hath he quickened, made alive, which is what the word quickened means. And you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. He says, this is the way we all once were. Verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace are you saved. What's the answer to spiritual death? Salvation by way of grace. Amen. When God raises us up and makes us alive in Him. You're looking at a former dead man. It feels good to say that. Can you say that? Come on, it's better than saying, I am a dead man. Because if you're not saved tonight, you're a dead man, you're a dead woman, dead teenager. If you've been saved tonight, you're a former dead person. You should introduce yourself to people that way. Hi, I'm Sam Varghese, former dead man. That'll stir up some conversation. Or get you locked up, one or the other. But we are former dead people. Oh, come on, lighten up. We are former dead people. We've been made alive in Christ. I don't have to fear physical death because I'm not dead anymore. I've been made alive in Him. Now, if you're not saved tonight, then you have everything to fear. It's spiritual death, separation from spiritual, the separation of spiritual death that Christ tasted for every man. When on the cross in the hours of darkness, He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? When He experienced separation from God for every man and bore the cost for our spiritual resurrection, our spiritual life. And so we were all born spiritually dead, just a matter of whether or not we're dead men or former dead men. And the only way we can be a former dead man is through Christ. Then lastly, so thirdly, man faces physical death. We all face spiritual death. And then thirdly, the third death we all have to be concerned about is eternal death. Eternal death, which is what the Bible calls the second death. In Revelation chapter 20, we need to be concerned about eternal death or the second death. Revelation chapter 20, many of you already know the text, but just in case, we'll turn there anyway. Chapter 20, Revelation 20, verse 14, or let's go to verse 12 for context, verse 11 for context. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the heaven and the earth fled away. There was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. These are the spiritually dead. And the sea gave up the dead which were in them, and death and hell delivered up the spiritually dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to his works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Now, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, or what we refer to as eternal death. You want to write this down. Eternal death is called eternal death because it's eternal separation from God. Spiritual death is separation from God. Eternal death is when that separation becomes unchangeable, unalterable, when it becomes eternal. Now, that's a frightening thought. That if I don't get saved in the time of my physical life, then my spiritual death becomes eternal. And there is no changing it. There is no purgatory. There are no do-overs. There are no second opportunities. I have one opportunity to secure my place in glory. I have one opportunity to be made alive in Christ, and it is during the time of this physical life. And if I don't deal with my spiritual death before my physical death, then my spiritual death becomes eternal death. Unchanging and unalterable. We are already are or were spiritually dead, but it hasn't yet come to eternal death. See, I got good news for you tonight. If you're not saved, you are spiritually dead. That's not the good news. The good news is it's not yet eternal death. There's still time. There's still hope. I don't know what the time of your departure is. I only know that your departure is coming. I only know that the clock has been running since the moment you were born. Your life has been ticking away day after day after day, and you're closing in on an unknown departure. And you are spiritually dead, separated from God. And if you don't get saved, if you don't deal with spiritual death before the date of your physical death, then Lord, help your soul, because you will become eternally dead. Separated from God without hope of ever being reunited with Him. I still say, when we think about we always relate to the lake of fire as physical torture as being the worst thing. I think that's probably going to be beyond human comprehension, but the worst thing has to be the hopelessness. The thought that there are no days, but the thought of day after day after day, the only thing I have before me is eternity. That I've been there 10,000 years, I haven't even begun. Eternal death. If we die physically while dead spiritually, as I said, then we experience eternal death. Our state of spiritually dead will become eternal. Separation from God in the lake of fire that can never, ever be changed. John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Physical death, spiritual death, and we don't want it to become eternal death. Our only hope is to get saved. Do you understand? There's not enough water in Knob Noster to fill this tank up enough to raise you up from the dead spiritually. There's not enough water in Knob Noster to fill this tank up enough to secure for you eternal life. There's only one answer to spiritual death and to eternal death, and that's in John 5 and verse 24. Where it says, "Verily, verily," Jesus speaking, if you have a red letter Bible, it should be red. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that hath sent me hath everlasting life." Here's that shift. "And shall not come into condemnation, but it's passed from death, spiritual death, eternal death, unto spiritual life, eternal life. Right. He says when you get saved, God changes us from eternal death to eternal life. Amen. Much better deal. Yeah. Eternal life. When we come to know Him as our Savior. You know, if we've been born again, then we have nothing to fear from any of these deaths. We say, well, I'm saved, I don't fear death. No, I'm saved, I don't fear three kinds of death. I think that's good. That's triple good. That's triple better. I don't fear physical death. It's just the folding up of this tent. If my wife folds her tent before I fold mine, I'll miss her. But she's just exiting to glory. I don't fear for her. I don't fear for myself because God's in control and I'll just fold this tent and move on. Because I know to be absent from this old body is to be present with my Savior. I don't fear spiritual death because I'm a former dead guy. I've received Christ as my Savior and He quickened me, made me alive in Him. And I see the fruit of it in my life. And I don't fear eternal death because when I got saved and God made me alive, I wasn't dead anymore. I don't have to worry about being dead eternally because I was transferred from the column of eternal death to eternal life when I received Him as my Savior. Physical death is nothing more than casting aside this old sin-racked body that I might enter into glory. And I'm not saying that we ought to be, as I said earlier, I'm not saying we ought to be suicidal or longing for death. But the casting aside of this old flesh should certainly be nothing to fear. Paul expressed it well, didn't he, in Philippians 1, verse 20 through 24, when he said, I'm in betwixt two. I'm between a rock and a hard place. He says, to go home and be with the Lord would be so amazing. But by God's will, it's needful for me to remain. That should be our attitude. Oh, listen, if God takes me home today, that's all right. But until then, I'm going to serve Him. And keep serving Him and be faithful to Him until He finally calls me home. Spiritual death no longer has a hold on us because we've been made alive in Christ and now we live in Him. He in us and us in Him. Nothing whatsoever to fear. Eternal death was defeated when I received Christ as my Savior. I got nothing to fear from a defeated foe. It was defeated when I got saved. I no longer feel eternal death because when I received Christ, He gave me eternal life and that trumps eternal death. Nothing to fear. Back over in our text, and we'll finish. 1 Thessalonians. I went through all of that to say this in closing. I went through all that to say this, that the return of Christ and the events that surround it ought to be important to us because death is no way the end. There's three kinds of death to be concerned about. Physical death doesn't bother us because it just takes us, it's just the only exit door out to glory. Spiritual death I don't have to worry about because I've been made alive in Christ. And eternal death I don't need to worry about because He's given me eternal life. So I don't have to worry about all those. God has a plan that goes far beyond death, though, and far beyond even this life. And here's the question tonight as we tie this thought up with a couple things out of 1 Thessalonians. And that is, have you dealt with spiritual death? If you're here tonight, you've never dealt with spiritual death. Friend, more than anything, you need to ensure that you have been quickened, made alive in Him. Amen. Because if He does come this year, or this month, or this day, or this night, and you have never dealt with spiritual death, then you will die eternally, from which there is no return. I can't think of a more worse thing than to see someone in this room spend eternity in hell when they could have been saved. Amen? But if you have been quickened in Christ and have been made alive in Him, then we have nothing to fear from death. The book of 1 Thessalonians, which we're going to be spending quite a bit of time in over the next few months, the book of 1 Thessalonians, Paul was writing to this Thessalonican church, and one of the primary reasons he was writing is because some false teachers had gotten into the church and begun to do some teaching that was placing some doubt into the minds of these people concerning the Lord's return. They began to waver a little bit or waft a little bit on His return, and he had some questions for Paul about when's He coming. This was a persecuted church. See, it's easy for us to look at them and say, well, that bunch of faithless people, what are they doubting for? Well, they were enduring persecution and trials and tribulations. And when you're under great persecution, it makes you hungry for the return of Christ. And they're thinking to themselves, boy, it'd be good if the Lord come. Is he coming or not? They begin to ask some questions. And then these false teachers got involved and began to stir up some problems. And as a result of that, in chapter 1, Paul immediately, or goes almost right away to the Lord's return. In 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 8, when it says, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward Godward is spread abroad, so that we do not speak anything. For they themselves show us what manner of entering we had unto you, and how ye turned from God unto idols to serve the living God, and to wait for his Son from heaven." That ought to be all of us. Get saved and then wait for the return of his Son from heaven. So Paul goes into it immediately. And of course, some of the great passages that we use all the time concerning the second coming are in Thessalonians, because Paul's writing about that. In chapter 5, in verses 1 through 11, he wrote to them about not getting caught up in date setting. And he says in verse 9, it says, "For God hath not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." Don't worry about death. We're not appointed to wrath. "Who died for us, that whether we be awake or asleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words, and edify one another, even as ye also do." And Paul says, don't worry about setting dates. And we'll get into chapter 5 later. But he says, don't worry about setting dates. Just serve God until he comes. Because he's coming. And then in chapter 4, as a part of Paul's words on the second coming, he told them in chapter 4, in verses 13 through 18, is where he makes that famous statement about sorrow not. Sorrow not as others sorrow. Sorrow not as the world. Can we say this? Don't sorrow like people who are spiritually dead. You're not spiritually dead. You're spiritually alive. And we wait for the Savior who saved us. So don't sorrow like they do. When we face physical death, don't sorrow as the world sorrows, because we know death in the big scheme of things means nothing. Because physical death for us is just the departure to glory. We're no longer spiritually dead, and God has translated us from condemnation to eternal life, from death unto his eternal kingdom. And so we have nothing to fear. So Paul says to these people, don't sorrow like the world sorrows, because we have nothing to fear. And then Paul lists here in chapter 4, four reasons why we should not sorrow over death. Can we sorrow over the missing of a loved one? Certainly. But we don't sorrow and grief and become overtaken with grief because of death. And he says there's four reasons specifically. We'll just mention them as to why we shouldn't sorrow over death. First of all, Paul says in verse 16, the beginning of verse 16, he says there's no reason to fear or sorrow over death as one who has no hope, because there is a coming return of our Lord. Look what he says in verse 16 of chapter 4. He says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout." Come on, do you get this? Don't sorrow as the world sorrows, because there is a coming Lord. Amen. Jesus is coming. Amen. There's no need to sorrow as the world sorrows. Our Lord is coming back, and our Lord is returning. There's no reason to sorrow after the death as one who has no hope, because there's a coming Lord. Over 300 times in the New Testament, it proclaims that Jesus is coming. It is my Lord who's coming for me. Not Elijah or Moses or another. That would be good. But the Lord himself is going to descend with the shout. Don't sorrow, because he could come at any moment. And when he does, all tears will be wiped away, lest they be tears of joy. There's no need to fear anything because of the returning Savior. Secondly, Paul says there's no reason to sorrow as the world sorrows, as one who has no hope, because there's a coming resurrection. Look what he says at the end of verse 16. "And the dead in Christ shall rise first." There's a coming resurrection. I've lost loved ones in my life, but there's a coming resurrection. If the Lord doesn't come back soon and God gives me more time before my departure, I'm probably apt to lose some more loved ones. But there's a coming resurrection. He says, there's no need to fear these things. There's a coming resurrection, a day when he is returning. We know that there's a coming resurrection, which this old sin-cursed body will be exchanged for one like unto his glorious body. And if I die in Christ, I'm going to be raised up. I'm going to be given a body like unto his. What's that like? It's going to be good. The weakness of this life's all going to be past. 1 John 3:2 says this, "Beloved, Listen to this verse. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Do you get that?
Amen.
Right now, I'm the son of God. Does anybody understand that's kind of a big deal? I'm the son of God. And then John says this, I'm the son of God now, and it doesn't even appear what I'm going to be. Because there's a coming resurrection. He says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and if not yet appear what we shall be, but we know this much, when he shall appear, we will be like him. Because we are going to see him as he is.
Amen.
What have we got to fear? What have we got to sorrow over? Thirdly, there's no need to fear or sorrow, death, because there's a coming rapture. He says at the beginning of verse 17 of chapter 4, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the air. I've said it 1,000 times. It's hard to know which is best. To be dead in Christ and meet him in the air? Take part in the coming resurrection? Or to take part in the coming rapture? We're covered either way. Dead or alive, we're going home to be with the Lord. Or coming back with the Lord. Can you imagine such a thing? To be caught up in the air to meet our Lord. No, are you imagining it? Sitting at your desk, doing your work, gone in the presence of the Lord. And the twinkling of an eye. It's one of those deals where, what happened? Here I am in glory.
Amen.
Working on that old junk car. Gone like that. Hopefully you go to heaven when you're working on an old car. If your temper's like mine when you're working on an old car, but... I hope the Lord don't come back while I'm working on an old car. Like, you didn't hear that, did you, Lord? People are like, you didn't see that, did you? Just gone like that. You imagine being in the midst of your worst day when you think to yourself, I don't know what I'm going to do. This life is just over. It's just terrible. And in an instant, be in the presence of our Lord.
Yeah.
Dealing with that problem you don't know what you're going to do with. And in just a moment, you're in the presence of the Lord going, why was I worried?
Amen.
We're going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. The lame will walk, the blind will see, the deaf will hear, the maimed will be made whole, the hurt will be healed, and every defect will be left in the grave, and we will be raised incorruptible.
Amen.
Or the Lord will come, and we will meet him in the air. Fourthly, there's no need to fear, or thirdly, because of this coming rapture, there's no need to fear. Even if I experience physical death, there's no need to fear. And then lastly, there's no need to fear over sorrow, over death, because there's a coming reunion.
Amen.
The end of verse 17 of chapter 4, it says, then we shall, we're alive and remain, shall be caught up together within the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord.
Amen.
There's no need to fear. Even the sorrow we experience or the loss of a loved one will be for naught. Because there's a coming reunion. We're all going to exit. And we're all going to spend eternity together. There's a coming reunion. I'm going to see those I've lost. I'm going to see those that I've loved. Because they're already in glory.
Mm-hmm.
There's no need to fear, Paul says. This is why the return of the Lord is important. Because death is real. Amen? But it is by no means the end of life. God has a plan far beyond this life. And it is all tied up in his return and the end time events. If you're not sure tonight that you've been delivered from spiritual death, then physical death is the least of your worries. You need to get saved. Hear me tonight?
Amen.
If you're not completely sure that you've dealt with spiritual death, if you're not sure that you've been made alive in Christ, you need to get saved. Because if you experience physical death, if you die before you've dealt with it, you will be eternally dead. No hope, no return, no changing. I can't think of anything more horrible to suffer such a thing without hope. Good news is, though, you're still here tonight. And you're living and you're breathing. And you're still in your old tent. Which means there's still time to be made alive.
Yeah.
You tonight, were you going to get an offer better than this today? You tonight can be a former dead guy. A former dead man. If you just come and know him as your Savior. Those of us who are saved, listen, let's live as if death is not an end. Let's live as if this life matters in eternity. And let's live like people who wait for their Lord. Let's get up in the morning and wait for our Lord and live our day as people that wait for our Lord. What are we going to do about this? I don't know. Maybe we won't even have to worry about it. Keep on serving Him until He comes. But live as if today could be the day that He comes. Amen? Why don't you stand with me if you would.